I'd like to do is give a bit of a flavour of the vision that we have as Valleys Family Church and what it's all about. So if you have a look at the back of your sheets, we've got the vision. Please do grab a new sheet. We've got some spares. So if we just have a look at that, down the bottom it says, our mission, Valleys Family Church exists to fulfill the Great Commission through the planting and growth of the local church. So this is one example of a local church. We're trying to build this local church, but also to encourage others who are doing the same thing. So we're encouraging Pontypridd. That's a church that's recently been planted, and they're having some great growth there. And we're working with other local churches as well in the area. And we have a focus on eight areas. Worship is one of the focuses we have. We've seen that this morning. We've come into God's presence. That makes all the difference, doesn't it? When God is first, when he's our focus, everything else falls into place. And it's the most honourable thing we can do, to come into the presence of God and worship him. And I was just thinking this morning, as Dave was just praying to the Lord and just loving on the Lord, I just felt, you know, we have as much of God as we want, really. If we choose to enter into his presence, we can have as much intimacy with the Lord as we desire. You know, the sky is the limit. He's just beckoning each one of us to enter more and more into his presence, both in our personal lives, but also as we meet together. And as we do that, as we really do worship the Lord, amazing things happen. People get healed in times of worship. People get their focus back on God. People get answers to prayer. Things happen as we worship God and lift him up. Thanks, David. That's worship. That's one of the areas of focus we have. The presence of God. Again, the presence of God makes all the difference. You know, we could have all the Bible teaching and everything else, but if we're not actually experiencing the dynamic presence of God, if you don't know the Holy Spirit filling you in your life, then we're missing out. Each one of us is missing out if we're not experiencing the fullness of what God's got for us. So the second area of focus really is on the presence of God. And we make no apologies about that. You know, if God doesn't show up on a Sunday and we show up, there's got to be something wrong if God's not here. If God's not in our house, we've got problems, really. And Moses said, if you don't go with us, if your presence doesn't go with us, what will distinguish us from all the other people groups on the earth? And we can have a great meeting, great social time together, be a social club, but if the presence of God isn't amongst us, then we've lost everything. We need the presence of God so much. And God has come in power in many times in Wales. We hear about the 1904 revivals, and there's a major revival before 1904 as well in Wales. And the world was affected by what God did in Wales. And that was just purely down to the presence of God. So as we worship him, as we focus on that, and as we focus on the presence of God, things will happen. God's kingdom will come in power. It's one of those key ingredients that we're looking to see as we build the local church. So just for those who just come in, we're looking at the back, the mission statement of the church here. So the third thing out of the eight areas of focus is discipleship. What is discipleship? Discipleship is becoming more like Jesus, learning to follow him. He's the one that we're modeling our lives on. He's the one that we're wanting to become like. Everything that's in Jesus, he's transforming us day by day to become more like him. And that will involve reading our Bibles regularly. It will involve times of prayer with the Lord. Spiritual disciplines, we call them. You know, we don't say, you must do this. You know, it's not, we're not under law. We're free. But that doesn't mean we've got freedom just to do whatever we want. If we're serious about following Jesus, we want to hear from him as we spend time reading his word. We want to become more like him. We want to sort out areas of sin in our lives. We want to develop characters that are glorifying to him. We want to reflect him in our daily lives, not just look spiritual when we come to church. We want to really live the life and do things that please him. That is discipleship. And discipleship is being a learner, learning to follow him, but also teaching others to follow Jesus. And that's really what I'm going to focus on in a minute. We're going to look at the whole thing of discipleship and look at it from Scripture, from the Bible. The next area of focus is evangelism. It's no good just us in a holy huddle having a great time of worship and, you know, experiencing God's presence. And isn't it great? Isn't it wonderful? When there's a world out there who don't know the Lord, and there is such a thing as heaven and hell, an eternity either with God or without God. And many people don't know what it is to have their sins forgiven by Jesus. They don't know the Savior. They've got no relationship with him. More and more generations are growing up now who don't even know the Bible stories. And we need to reach not only the younger generations, but every generation that needs to be reached outside of these walls. We need to be involved in what we call evangelism, telling people about Jesus. That has to be a priority and an area of focus for each one of us as we build church. The next area is fellowship. Fellowship is hanging out together, getting to know one another, loving each other, being a family together. We're called Valleys Family Church. And someone asked me the other day, is that because, you know, it's just for families? I said, no, it's not because it's just for families. It's for everyone and anyone. But it's called Family Church because we're the body of Christ. We're a family together, and there should be that loving relationship with us. I know at times we fall out. You know, I never offend you, ever, do I, really? You know, I never upset you because I'm perfect. Now, the fact is we're going to fall out with each other at times, but that's what families are about, and it's that ability to forgive one another, restore relationships, keeping things good and keeping that trust within the body of Christ, not gossiping behind people's backs, but saying positive things about one another, encouraging one another when we're feeling down, ringing up when people aren't here, just letting people know that they're loved. And that's not just down to the leadership team or the pastor or those who are in pastoral ministry. It's a responsibility for all of us. We're to become a pastoral people, a people who really truly care for one another. And when the Holy Spirit came in the day of Pentecost and the church was birthed, naturally people just loved each other. They started sharing their possessions. You know, they looked out for one another. They supported one another. And more, I just want to encourage that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, working amongst us, that we are family together and that we do love and support one another. That's the fellowship. Body ministry is the next one. Body ministry really means learning what your gifts are, being self-aware, knowing what gifts you can use within the church to help others and to worship God, but also becoming aware of spiritual gifts. So there's natural gifts that we will have and abilities, and God wants us to use them to glorify him and to serve others, but also to receive from him spiritual, supernatural gifts. And we've had a bit of that happening in worship and stuff over the Sundays as we go along. Sometimes people will speak out in the gift of tongues, and we'll bring an interpretation of what that means. That's a spiritual gift given by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we're seeing things like healings as people pray for others and they get healed. Again, something supernatural. We want to encourage more and more of this, where we're asking God for supernatural gifts. So things like the gift of miracles, you know, turning water into wine, very useful gift, or walking on water, or even seeing miraculous things. Jesus had a ministry where even the dead were raised. And we see that once in a while in the church, but we don't see it often enough. And we live in a culture over here where anything supernatural is, we're a little bit sort of scientific, and we think, oh, I don't know about that. But actually, if we're to truly be a New Testament type of church, then God is real. God wants to move in our day, just as he moved at the time of Jesus walking this earth. Jesus is still Lord. He's been exalted to the right hand of God, and he's still working through his church. We see that in the book of Acts. We see the disciples going out and telling people the good news of Jesus, and we see signs and wonders following. So it's two things. It's knowing our natural gifts that we can develop and use to help in the church. Maybe doing the teas, coffees, helping on rotas, whatever it is. But it's also being open to receiving gifts from God that can actually build up the church and encourage us. The gift of prophecy is an amazing gift where we share what we believe God is saying, where we speak it out. Or even things like bringing a scripture, reading a portion of scripture in the worship. I just want to encourage that more and more. Obviously, when we're worshiping God, there's quite a few of us here. So if everyone stands at the front and gives a half an hour, you know, I think God's saying this, and they take half an hour to do it, it's going to be a very long meeting. So I want to encourage you, bring your contributions to the Lord, but also keep them short and to the point, because otherwise, we'll discourage one another rather than encourage one another if we're taking too long over it. But that's one of the things I want to see, is body ministry happening more and more, working effectively and using all our gifts. The next area of focus is prayer, that we're to be a people of prayer. In times of revival, God has come in power simply because God's people have prayed. In the Hebridean revival, actually, it was there was a couple of old ladies who dedicate themselves to praying for the Hebrides. And they just prayed ceaselessly and believed that God was going to do something. And God did do something. And it wasn't just them. There was others praying as well. But they were key in actually saying to God, come on, Lord, do something to the young people of this island. Come and shake this place again. And God just did it. Literally overnight, he showed up and made all the difference. We're to be a people of prayer. And that involves personal prayer in our times with the Lord. But it also involves corporate prayer, that we pray together. When we meet together, we're united. We're praying for specific things for God's kingdom to come. And then the last thing is mercy mission. It's no good just showing the kingdom of God in supernatural ways and telling people about Jesus, but not doing anything to meet needs. And we're to have compassion on our fellow human beings and to do good works. You know, Jesus had a purse that he kept, and he kept that for the poor. It was part of the culture, the Jewish culture, to give alms, which means ALMS, to give money towards the poor. And Jesus embraced that and encouraged others to do the same, to give to the poor and to have purses in heaven. So that's what we're hoping to do, is to make a difference. So when we think about things like the building project, the building project is really there, in some ways, to give away to the community. We're sowing into our community to be a blessing to them, not only for them to come to know Jesus. You know, obviously, we do want them to come to know Jesus, but we wanted to do something physical to help the needs in this area. There's such a need for a community-type center in Bryn Mawr, and God's using us as a church to solve that need, if you like, to provide something, but also people's physical conditions in terms of the lack of money that many people have, the inability to get jobs. We want to do a job club in the new building. We're going to run a money handling course, and we're going to do various other things to help people in difficult situations. So we're to be involved in Mercy Mission. As a church, we sponsor a child, Jane, from Kenya, and every now and then we'll get letters from her and we'll put them at the back. I want to encourage you, if you want to write to her, there's a few people that have been involved in writing to Jane. I know the Sunday School have written, but I just want to encourage you to think about Jane, to pray for her, to read the updates that we have, and to get involved. She's doing she's doing wonderfully at school at the minute. She's got a family. But she's very poor, and they're really going through it in Kenya. But even though they're so poor, she's full of joy, you know. And in a letter, she says about how she's getting on and what her favourite song is. I think her favourite song is Jesus, He the Winner Man. I think that's her favourite song. He the Winner Man. I'd love that. And yeah, so I just want to encourage you. Any outreaches that we do, good works into the community or abroad, let's get involved and let's make that a priority to building the church. So that's what we're about, vision for the church. I wonder if you have Bibles with you, if you can turn first of all to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I'd like us to look at the Great Commission. This is where Jesus gives us our job description as Christians, what we should be doing. So John chapter 20, we're going to start off with, and we're going to flick through the different Gospels. So the end of the Gospel of John, verse 19 onwards. So I just want to give a bit of a flavour of Jesus' call to his church, of what we should be doing. Okay, and it says this. Then that same day and evening, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And I want to suggest to you that that calling of Jesus given to his 11 disciples at the time wasn't just for them, it's actually for us as well here today. So Jesus was saying he came on a mission from God the Father. He came to this earth to lay down his life, to share that message of God's love to all of humanity. And now he's saying, "I'm going away, but I'm leaving you to carry on the job of telling people about God's love, telling people the good news of what I've come to do." And he breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now later, we know that he would give the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. And you've got to ask the question, why did Jesus breathe on his disciples there if he was going to pour out the Holy Spirit later on the day of Pentecost? And I want to suggest to you the reason is because he wanted the disciples to know this gift of the Holy Spirit was a gift from Jesus. It wasn't just God the Father who was given the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself was also involved in that process of giving the Holy Spirit. And he was preparing the disciples to go in his name and tell others about him. Now we've got the Holy Spirit today. You might be a bit nervous about sharing Jesus with people, but I just want to encourage you, the Holy Spirit is with you and in you. If you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, he will fill you, and he'll give you more and more boldness to approach others, to bring up in conversation that there is a God who loves people, and he's done something amazing to rescue them from their sins, to save them from hell, but also to accept them into heaven because of his love. So that's the Great Commission. And this happened, it says, the same day at evening. So we're talking Sunday evening when Jesus was risen from the dead. That same evening, he went back to the disciples and shared this Great Commission with them, that he was sending them in the same way as he had been sent. Then if we turn to Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. So just skip back a couple of Gospels. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. I just want to say, first of all, that this isn't in all of the ancient manuscripts, this chunk. It's in some of the later manuscripts. So that means that it may not have been written by the original apostles. We really don't know. We do know it was added at some point, so it may be that some of what was originally written by John Mark in his gospel was lost and then reinserted. We really don't know, but there is quite a lot of evidence for this being in Scripture. So it's incorporated in Scripture, but often at the bottom it will say from verses, I think, 9 onwards down to 9. Yeah, verse 9 down to the end isn't in the older manuscripts. However, I think it's relevant, you know, and it fits in very, very much with what Jesus said. So let's have a listen to what he says here. Verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and I think this is probably the same appearance that he had on that Sunday. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel, that's the good news, to every creature, to all humanity. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Well, we know in the book of Acts, the apostle Paul was bitten by a snake, and everyone thought he was going to drop down dead, and he didn't, because the locals knew what the snake was, and they knew it was toxic. Now, I'm not saying we should start handling snakes, and you get some all sorts of weird groups of Christians doing that sort of thing. But what Jesus was saying, I believe, is there's power. When we preach the good news and when we tell people about Jesus, God backs up things and does things. And it shouldn't just be a message with no power. He will accompany the preaching of the good news with amazing things, with healings and with signs and wonders. And the more we believe that, and the more we step out in faith, the more of that I think we're going to see. We have seen a bit of it already, but I think God wants us to see a lot more of that. But the reason why I brought this to your attention is because this is the Great Commission again in another gospel. And you think about Jesus. He was risen from the dead, and over a period of 40 days, he was with the disciples, appearing to them, teaching them about the kingdom of God and all sorts of things. But the very teaching which we hear in that resurrection period is all related to go out and tell others the good news. It's the Great Commission of Jesus to his church. And this happened right at the start of that 40-day period, probably on the Sunday, the very first day. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 28 and verses 16 to 20. The end of Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. Now, I don't know if you know Israel very well. Just imagine a map of Israel. We've got the Dead Sea here. We've got the River Jordan wriggling through the middle. We've got the Sea of Galilee up in the north. So you've got Galilee up in the north, and you've got Jerusalem just to the side of the Dead Sea on the map. So it's a journey. I'm not sure how long it takes to get from Jerusalem on foot down to, or from Galilee on foot down to Jerusalem. I imagine it's a couple of days' journey on foot. But what would happen is the Jews would come down at a regular period, so at festival time, to the temple in Jerusalem for things like Passover, for Pentecost. They would come down and spend time in the temple precincts, worshiping the Lord, and then they'd go back to where they came from. So for Jesus, coming from the Galilee region, and his disciples, they would all travel down to Jerusalem on regular periods, and then they'd travel back again. Now, Jesus, when he was risen from the dead, he said to his disciples, I want you to go and meet me in Galilee. He told them that before, but they didn't believe that he was risen from the dead. And a couple of people saw Jesus. Mary Magdalene saw Jesus. A couple of guys on the road to Emmaus met Jesus. They went back and told the 11, and the 11 didn't believe them. They just didn't believe, no, he can't be risen. So Jesus had to then appear to them at Jerusalem and say, I am risen. Why didn't you believe these people? And then he said, I'll meet you back in Galilee. They'd been down in Jerusalem for the Passover, and now they were going to travel back to the Galilee, all during a 40-day period. So it's like just over a month. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, they're back in the Galilee. And it says, then the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Amazing, isn't it? They even doubted after seeing the risen Jesus. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Amen. So Jesus has given us a job description, and it's in all of the Gospels. Here he's spelling it out. I want you to make followers of me, teaching them to follow me. So it's not just, our work isn't done when we go out and tell people about Jesus. That's not the end of the story. Our work isn't even done when they become Christians and they say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, and they say a prayer. Our work's not over then. Our work is only over when we've actually, when Jesus returns really, but when we've actually brought them into a place where we're teaching them how to follow Jesus. That's discipleship, and it's what we're called to. How well do you think we're doing so far as church in that? If that is what each one of our job description is this morning, to make disciples, and it's not just for the leaders, this is for every Christian, how well are we actually doing at making disciples? Because that is key. And that's why, as a vision, on the back, we summarize the vision by saying that we exist to fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go out and make disciples. Are you making disciples? Am I making disciples? Have I made any disciples? Have you made any disciples? Are you going to be making more disciples? Is that a priority in our lives? Is it a focus that we have? Because that is what God has called us to. It's our job description. We're going to look at one more gospel now, and it's Luke. Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 24. And verse 46. Then Jesus said to them, "It is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." That is the promise of the Holy Spirit. "But tarry," or wait, "in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And then it says about Jesus going up to Bethany and lifting up his hands and blessing them, and then he ascends into heaven. So this is right at the end of that 40-day period. Jesus again gives this great commission. Throughout that 40-day period, he was telling his church, come on, tell others about me. That's what I'm calling you to do. So I just felt it was really important to highlight that to us and to say, how are we doing with that? You notice there, he says, wait in Jerusalem until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Why is that important, do you think? I want to suggest to you, it's so important to be filled with the Spirit because we lack the boldness in and of ourselves. I don't know about you, but I'm not a very courageous person naturally. It's only God being in my life that has enabled me to become the courageous person that he wants me to be. And it's the same with each one of us. If you're lacking confidence in maybe sharing your faith, God can give you that confidence by filling you more and more with his Holy Spirit. That's one of the main reasons why the Holy Spirit was poured out, was to give us that boldness to witness. You might not see yourself as a witness, but you are a witness. Someone who can share a story of what God has done in your life. You're someone who can very simply ask the question to another person, do you have a faith? It's a simple question. And just asking that simple question, do you have a faith? Or what were you doing this last Sunday? Well, I went to church. Have you ever been to church? Just asking those key questions opens up, stimulates conversation. And then as we're building relationship with people, we can share our story and very simply say what it means to us about Jesus dying on the cross. When I first heard the good news of Jesus, I was so angry that no one had told me this before. I thought, well, I'm 16 years old. Why hasn't anyone told me this important thing before? And I thought, I'm not going to be one of these shy Christians. I'm going to tell everyone about the cross, but I want to confess to you, I have become shy in many ways because I haven't always opened my mouth and shared my faith with others when I could have done. You're probably the same. You know, we all struggle. But God knows that we're frail, and that's why he's given his Holy Spirit to us, to be filled, to give us that boldness that we need to share the good news of Jesus. Another thing is this. Jesus knows how to catch fish. He's a master at catching fish. Think about Simon Peter. He was a fisherman, master fisherman, and his brother Andrew. When Jesus first met them, they were there mending their nets on the shore of the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, or Lake of Kennesaret, I think it's called. It's called various names in Scripture. I've been up there. I've sort of walked around about a quarter of it. An amazing place. Recommend, you know, if you ever get a chance to go there, it's wonderful. But Jesus said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. It's the same command. He was going to make them people who would tell others about him, that they would catch people instead of catching fish. And that really inspired Simon Peter. He thought, yeah, I want to do that. And then later on, Jesus actually showed them his power. He said, let out the nets for a catch into deep water. And they said, Lord, we've been working hard all night. We haven't caught a thing. And they were expert fishermen. They knew that the type of fish they wanted to catch only came out at night. You know, that was the time to get them. Who's this Jesus? What does he know about fishing? And they just, because Jesus said it, they said, okay, we'll do it. We'll put out the nets. And suddenly there was such a great catch of fish. They struggled to haul them all in. And then it hit Simon Peter. Jesus was the Son of God. It just hit him, the awesome power of Jesus. And he had a trust from that day on in the power of Jesus to do the job, to catch fish. And Jesus promised him, don't worry, from now on you're going to catch men. You're not going to fish for little things like this. You're going to actually catch people. And he was on this mission to share Jesus with everyone. And then he ended up bottling out, denying Jesus three times. And then Jesus did another miracle, another miraculous catch of fish. And he did that, I think, to say to Peter, okay, you've blown it many a time, but I haven't lost my ability to work through you and for you to catch more folk for me. And I want to suggest to you, if you've tried evangelism and failed in the past, be encouraged. There's hope still. He wants to use me. It was wonderful. Just last weekend, we went out on the square and we're telling people about Jesus. Very simple. Mike came out with us and he was well away going chatting to people and sharing the good news. And then I got an email from one of the ladies that he spoke to on the square saying that she wanted to come to church. She was moving to this area. And it was just from one, let's go out and do some evangelism. We're part of New Wine Cymru, and I want to share about what's going to be happening. There's going to be a mission to Wales, which is happening. This is, I think, the most significant thing I've ever seen happen in Wales. We're seeing a landscape shift. We're seeing changes in the council. Darren's just been... what is your official title? It's wonderful. Let's give him a round of applause. That's wonderful news.
I've just been voted in as a town councillor for the Brymau South Ward. So we're hoping to make good change within the town of Brymau.
It's wonderful news. We're seeing a shift in the landscape. I really believe that. With the Heads of the Valleys Road, it's like a picture of what God's doing spiritually in this area, and the council are changing, and not only local council but also the borough council, and there's some real key individuals that have been voted in. It's exciting, but also things are changing in the landscape in terms of the church getting a vision and a confidence to share the good news of Jesus and to see results. I went to a training day last week, which was for pastors to prepare them for a mission which is happening in Wales, Thursday the 6th to Saturday the 15th of July. The whole of Wales is going to be evangelized by the churches in Wales. That's never happened in my lifetime. I've never seen such an amazing move of God like that. And it's not just, oh, they're trying hard, but you know, it's not really going to work. New Wine Cymru is composed of all different denominations, and there's a real strong sense of unity, so that people aren't working against one another, one church trying to outdo another church. And what we've seen in Wales for many years, you know, one church being jealous of another church and all this competitive element, that's all gone. Churches are starting to work together and actually like each other. It's a miracle. And that there's a sense of excitement about what God's about to do. And the meeting I went to was up in Swansea in Venue 2, Cornerstone Church up in Swansea. And when I arrived, I arrived with Jason Pennington, the pastor of the Apostolic Church in Ebervale. We went together. And in the car park, we were struggling to get a space. And we went inside the building, and there was 300 leaders from churches across Wales in the one room. Can you imagine that? 300 leaders praying together and hearing about strategy as to how we're going to reach Wales. And I want to share with you what the strategy is. So I wonder if you can just show us the next slide there. What's going to happen is this. There's been a church in Reading, in the UK, which has seen great breakthrough in evangelism. They've gone out onto the streets, and they just did a very simple mission, going out and telling people about Jesus. But this time, God showed up. So much so that hundreds and hundreds of people were saying a prayer on the streets to say sorry to God for their sins, to ask Jesus to forgive them and to come into their lives. And they were, and many of them were crying, weeping. There was an 11-year-old girl who was involved in the mission. She led the most people to Jesus. So it's all different age groups being used, particularly the youth. And they've seen hundreds of people come to know Jesus. It was so unusual that the person who arranged the mission thought that there was something up, and he almost cancelled the mission because he thought, this isn't right. Why are all these people responding to the gospel, you know? Because he wasn't used to it. But it was actually God, you know, and it was the grace of God. And this group, they're called The Turning. That's just the name they give to their organization. He's actually from a Baptist church. He's a pastor of a Baptist church. His name's Yinka. He's from Nigeria, but he's also married to a Scottish lady. And so he's a Nigerian-looking guy, but he speaks with a Scottish accent, which is really, really disconcerting. Anyway, he's a lovely, graceful man of God, and very humble. And he's just encouraging other churches to do outreach and facilitating that. They went up to Liverpool and did a mission, the same results. Hundreds of people responding to the gospel. They did it in another area as well. I can't remember where it was. I think it was Oxford, and saw similar results. And then they've done a pilot now in Wales. They did it up in Swansea. I think it was last week and just before last week. And 374 people, I think, said a prayer to ask Jesus into their lives in Swansea. And this is just normal churches going out and simply sharing Jesus. And what he's saying is, we've lost that confidence in the good news to change lives. And God is restoring that confidence in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus. So we're going to be part of this mission, and the way it's going to work is this. There's six regions around Wales that they've divided Wales into for this mission. Each of those six regions is going to have five churches that will unite in order to outreach. No, that's not correct, actually. I think there's six regions. Our region is the Valleys region, yeah? And within each of those six regions, there's more regions. Yeah, so you see, you got six major regions. We are the Valleys region, right? And in the Valleys region, there's sub regions, clusters. Thank you. You just think breakfast cereal. Just think clusters. So our region, the Valleys region, consists of Pontypridd area, Merthyr area, Caerphilly area, Abergavenny and Pontypool area, and Talbot Green area. And in each one of those sub-areas, they're looking for five, or they've got five churches at least, or round about five churches, ideally, signing up and working together for this mission. And out of each one of those five churches, they want 10 people trained up to go out and be part of the mission. So what you end up with is, in each one of these sub-regions of the valleys, which is called a cluster, in each of these sub-regions, in each of these clusters, there'll be 50 people trained up, and they will go into, first of all, the main area. For us, it's going to be Abergavenny. So I'm looking for 10 people from this church willing to travel to Pontypridd with me to do two days of training of how to share the good news. So just 10 people. I reckon we can pull this one off. Some of us have already traveled up to Pontypridd and heard about it. Please let me know if you're interested and you're able to be one of those 10. I've got to let Chris Vaz, the pastor of Gateway Church in Abergavenny, I've got to let him know my 10 as soon as possible. The commitment needed is that you'll go up to Pontypridd for 2 days of training on Thursday the 6th and Friday the 7th of July at 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. So it's a day of training. So everyone comes. So that's all of the 10 coming up, traveling in a car to Pontypridd. It's doable. And then what happens is, Friday the 7th of July, so that's that Friday, we have an evening of praise and worship. There's a real emphasis on the presence of God, and that's what's making the difference. We're not just going out in our own strength. We're actually going out after seeking God's presence, and it's His presence which is bringing the conviction of sin and doing amazing things. And then on Saturday the 8th of July, the mission team lead the mission on the street and help to train church members on the streets. So basically we start going out for 1 hour a day, initially in Abergavenny, and we just invite people to know Jesus. We tell people about the good news. You might get like six, I'm not interested. And then you'll get one, yes, I am interested. What they said is this: you are going to see people giving their lives to Jesus. Of that, there's no doubt. It's not even a question, are you going to see it? What they're concerned about is the follow-up, because follow-up is the most important thing. And follow-up is discipleship. And what they've come up with is a strategy for amazing follow-up, whereby it's not down to the church leaders to do everything. It's actually training whole congregations of people to disciple new Christians. And the way it works is this. I would like everyone in this church to be involved in this somehow or other, to be available. And you basically get allocated a person. Someone has said a prayer to ask Jesus into their life on the streets, and they've given their contact details. You give them, if you're a follow-up person, you'll phone them on the same day or send them a text on the same day saying, hi, we hear that you've said a prayer to ask Jesus into your life. My name's Stuart. I'm from Valleys Family Church. It'd be great if we could meet up for a coffee in Costa or the lounge in Brimau or wherever it is. But you basically follow them up and set a date just to meet up for a coffee on me. You say, I'll buy the coffee, and I'll give you some material and help you to explore this faith and what it means to you. And then, so then on the first meeting, they've got a discipleship course, which is 9 sessions, and it's actually a course which can be used in a coffee shop type environment. What they recommend is don't invite them to church straight away, because people aren't ready to come off the streets and just suddenly come into a church service. It's too scary. When I became a Christian, I was completely fearful of stepping into a church. I didn't want to go near a church, but this lady really encouraged me, and I did, and I'm so grateful that I did. But what I needed was that initial follow-up, and that's what we get with this discipleship. It's a very simple course to just stimulate conversation, helping people know the basics. And then as part of that, over a 9-session period of just meeting up for a coffee, you build a relationship, you invite them along to the church, or invite them to a social event that the church is doing, and they're seeing great, great fruit that lasts from this. And what it leaves is a culture of Christians who aren't just sat in pews on a Sunday listening to sermons, whatever. It creates a culture of disciple makers. Isn't that what Jesus wanted? Isn't that what he was trying to get us to do? To go out, not just one or two, not just an evangelist coming in, but the whole church mobilized and telling the lost about Jesus. The wonderful thing is this. This group have come into Wales to do this mission, and they're seeing Wales as a model for the rest of the world. So what's happening in Wales? They want to use it in Germany. They want to use it in other nations, but they're seeing Wales as the model for the rest of the world. Wow, it's exciting. So we're part of this. I'm very excited about it. I want to encourage you to get excited too. And I can show you the material. I've got the material here. Come and have a look at it. Come and get involved. And if you can be one of the 10, doesn't matter if you can't be one of the 10, because we'll all be involved at some point, because the plan is, after evangelizing at Abergavenny, 50 of us, because it's 5 churches involved, 10 in each church, 50 people going out on the streets in Abergavenny. It will then come to Bryn Mawr. It's going to go up to Brynythel, because that's one of our 5, up near Abertillery. Then somewhere else, I can't remember where, Ebervale, that's another area. So we're going to go to these different centres, 50 people out on the streets telling people about Jesus. And then, it won't finish there, those who have been trained up will go back to their churches and encourage others who want to jump on board. When they see the results of people becoming Christians, others can just go out and just watch what happens without any commitment. I would just come along and watch. And then they can learn how to share their faith out on the streets and think, well, actually, I can be used doing this as well. And it builds confidence. Does that sound like a good plan? I think it's so exciting. I know you're just nodding. Yes, please finish this. So that's really my heart. I know we've got a building project and we've got a building opening soon. And maybe I should have shared a bit more about that as well. But I really think that it's all about this job description that Jesus has called us to. Yeah, any questions? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, what happens is this. Out of that 10... there's a person who's responsible as the main contact, the main coordinator, and then there's a follow-up coordinator. So that's part of your 10, the 2 key roles. I'll probably become the coordinator for the thing, but yeah. Well, what happens is this. Saying someone in Abergavenny gives their life to Jesus on the streets, then there's a master follow-up coordinator who will get all of the contacts and then they will filter them down to all of the churches that are involved in the mission. And then they'll look for the local area where that person is from, and it may be that a person is just visiting Abergavenny but they live in Bryn Mawr. They'll contact us and say, well, this person said a prayer. Who is your follow-up coordinator? And I'll say, well, it's such and such a person. And then that follow-up coordinator then will allocate someone in the church who's willing to the same day to text that person to make contact and the same week to meet up with them. So, and they're very clear on this. You've got to follow up contacts quickly or else they'll be gone, you know. And it does, and that's it's not like our culture, is it? We don't like to be pushy, do we? But actually, it's learning to help people and actually follow them up effectively and become bolder than we normally would be. And that will see great fruit happening. people will be so grateful afterwards that they were followed up effectively. So that's how it works in practice. I wonder if we can just close with a prayer about this upcoming mission. And if you want to be involved, if you can let me know. And I can, again, let you know more details. It's a lot to take on board, I know, but it's going to be absolutely fantastic. Father, we want to thank you. Look, we're about a great work. And we have a great commission that you've called us to as your church. Forgive us, Jesus, that so often we've neglected that great commission. And we've changed it in many ways into a great idea rather than a great commission. But Jesus, you were serious. In all your resurrection appearances, you were serious about this great commission you've called your church to. Help us to embrace it, Lord. Give us that strength by your Spirit and that confidence, again, in your gospel, to be involved in sharing you with those who don't know you, Lord. And Lord, we do pray for this upcoming mission, Lord. Help with all the coordination of it, Father. Let it be to your glory. And let us be used by you, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.